My dear brothers and sisters, this is the fourth time that I'll be set apart as a bishop. I would like to go to the 41st section of the Doctrine and Covenants. The first presiding bishop that was called was Edward Partridge. And there it was said that he was a guileless man. In that particular attribute, I would like to say to Bishop Brown, Bishop Peterson, and Bishop Clark, how much they are guileless and have served so well. In searching for a presiding bishopric, the Lord and the brethren go through the kingdom finding three men who would be willing to enter the javelin catching contest. I would like to say to Bishop Vandenberg and Bishop Simpson and Bishop Featherstone how much their example has meant to me over the years. As I was a bishop, they also were serving in the presiding bishopric. If I could give a tribute today at this Easter time to the over 10,000 bishops and branch presidents throughout the world, how much the Savior's life and his characteristics which we are to live are embodied in the office of the bishop. There are great apostles, but among the apostles there are even greater bishops, and among the 70 and throughout the land. There is something that happens to a man when he becomes a bishop, because he learns more than anything else to honor the call. Once a bishop is ordained, he is never released, the reason being that he holds within him the confidences which will go to the grave with him for those whom he serves. I oftentimes wonder of this mantle which comes upon a bishop, where he can sit in a sacrament meeting and be able to look out at his flock and know who is in trouble, to look at his Aaronic priesthood, the deacons, the teachers, and the priests, and know which ones he must talk to. And that hopeless feeling when you're released as a bishop and returned back as a general authority to your home ward where you've been serving and you can't do it anymore. You can't do what you did as a bishop. Also, I think of the disciples waiting outside of the Garden of Gethsemane and not having the discerning nature of knowing what the Savior had been going through. And yet he embodied that of which a bishop and all of us must do when he said, "Oh, could you not have but stayed awake an hour?" They did not understand. I think of President Lee having to lose his sweet companion so that he might understand the agony and anguish of a single person who has lost their companion, and then turning his attention as a prophet to the singles of the church. It is in moments like this, and with my mother, as she had gone through 8 years of being paralyzed in the last year, needing care around the clock, last year and a half, and my dear father caring for her, and one night kneeling at her bed after a word of prayer, she said she'd like to go see Papa. And I said, "Mother, why have you gone through this?" She said, "To learn patience." "Mother, have you learned enough patience?" And then with a mother's kind teaching, she looked at me and said, "I have, but have you?" And then you begin to understand that the difficulties and problems of others, if we will feel them, will make us grow, if we will but lend a hand. There are many priesthood leaders here from all the world. And yet, for the stake presidents, regional representatives, and general authorities, what rings in my ears are the counsel of one of the great presiding bishops of this dispensation, Elder LeGrand Richards, when after a weighty discussion in the temple with all the general authorities, he said, "Now, brethren, I understand all that we've discussed. But until the bishops move, nothing will happen. Everything above the bishop is all talk. And he taught a great lesson. For the priesthood leaders who are here this day, we must go home and have the bishops understand the messages which we've heard. For it is in their interviews with the youth, it is in their interviews in calling the people, that something will happen. It is their compassion for the widows when it will happen. This great mantle, the bishop that utilizes the resources at his hands, the auxiliaries to the priesthood, so that they might fulfill the needs of his people, that is a bishop. Not following slavishly a handbook to the detriment of his people. Having said this, I would like to ask the youth that are here and those that are singing today, and all within the sound of my voice, that every night and morning you pray for your bishop. He needs your help. He cannot carry the responsibilities on his shoulders without your help. I'm reminded of the young child being misbehaving in sacrament meeting. Father and mother, a little embarrassed by the action, finally father, getting a little disturbed, takes the child out. As he goes down the aisle, he gives the child a little squeeze. The child knows he's in trouble. As he turns to go out of the chapel, now up over his father's shoulder, he says, "Bishop, help me." Bishops learn not to judge people against a standard of perfection. A bishop learns that he will rejoice with those over whom he works in any small progress they make. And then in that understanding, he hears and answers the prayers of those who are praying. As I conclude, I would like to just give two scriptures. In the 41st section of the Doctrine and Covenants, on that day when Edward Partridge was called, in the superscription it says, "The members were striving to do the will of the Lord so far as they knew it." And that's true today. We strive so far as we know it, but there will be changes. And then it says, "When we assemble ourselves together, that we agree upon my word," the Lord asks, that there will be unity. And that unity has been here, and I ask the Lord's blessings that it will continue, that by the prayer of your faith you shall receive my law, which is the next section of the Doctrine and Covenants, so that the church and all things might be right before me. In conclusion, I'd like to turn to Elijah and Elias. Elijah had gone from what his duties were up to a cave. The Lord came to him, and he wondered why the Lord hadn't protected him. And he was called to go back to his duties. He had not had a convert for some period of years, and then he went and found Elisha, who immediately followed him. And they dwelled and worked together for a few years. Now the time had come when all knew that it was time for Elijah to be translated. Elijah and Elisha stood at the banks of the River Jordan. There were 50 who stood in view far off as the two stood by the Jordan. I now stand at the Jordan with two sweet counselors, present Iring, present Pace. Present Pace said to me, "You don't know me that well." I said, "No, but the Lord does." Present Iring and I have known each other since boyhood. And sitting in this audience today is Wilbur Cox. Both of us have served as counselors to him in a stake presidency. He molded us in a way in which we have been blessed. I appreciate my mother and father. Mother, 15 years a regional representative. When I received my driver's license, she would take me to deliver the welfare. Father, he would always have me polish the sacrament trays when I was a deacon, and we would bring them home and wash the cloths and to honor the priesthood. He was also, when he was in the bishopric, he took care of the outside of the building, and we personally did that as a Aaronic priesthood with him. Now Elijah and Elisha are standing at the River Jordan, and Elijah takes out his cloak. And it says, And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry land. And Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I do for thee. Can you imagine? Now Elijah is taken off with flaming chariots, and the only thing that's left is the mantle. He picks up the mantle. Elijah then turns and comes back. There are 50 who are standing afar of the priesthood leaders. He must return over the river. He then picks up the cloak, smotes the River Jordan, and it parts. I ask for the blessings of Bishop Brown and Bishop Clark and Bishop Peterson and all those who are here, that we might also have that river part and return back and go about our mission. I ask the Lord's blessings to be with each and every one of us. I give you my testimony that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ. Of this I have no doubt. And give you my testimony that those who have prophesied this day, and as I look into their eyes and love them very much, I ask that we might be able to work together in harmony, and say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.